When in real life, look, I'm just a mere fragment of that. It is good to be with you today. Couples Communication Weekend, Family Life Revival. Let me tell you what that's all about very quickly. And then we're going to get into the Word today. I see 700 counseling appointments a year. The problem we face in marriage today is nobody's ever taught you how to do it. Here's Baptist premarital counseling. You're having sex, stop it. Read the 5 love languages by Gary Chapman. Make a budget, don't act like your parents. God bless you. And we ship these people out, and there's no training. And so we're going to come in on the weekend, and we're going to teach you how to do marriage. On Friday night, we'll be here at 6:30 to 9:30, and we're going to teach you the God part of marriage. If you don't get the God part of marriage, no matter what we teach you and all the skills you get won't matter. See, you can have all the skills, but if the God part's missing, then it's missing. And we're also going to talk about needs and how to meet your mate's needs. How to meet your mate's needs their way, not your way. And then on Saturday, we'll be back at 8 o'clock in the morning. And from 8 to 8:30, we'll have coffee and donuts for you. We're going to have child care for your children, so we'll give them donuts while they're here. And then at 8:30, we'll start teaching. And at 12 noon, we're done. And we're going to teach you how to communicate. This is a time where you will learn the skills that it takes to pull marriage off the way God intended. Okay? Now, the cost of this, and you'll get this from your pastor later, is $50 per couple for the whole weekend. That's for your materials and everything, and we're going to do it here. If you're a single person, you're more than welcome to come. This is not going to be sit under a tree and write a poem to your wife weekend, guys. Let's go back. Remember, this means amen. This is not a huggy bear, make you kind of, no, it's an in-your-face, teach-you-how-to-do-it weekend. And then we will be back on Sunday morning, and then on Sunday night at 5 o'clock, we're going to have our last session on how to resolve conflict in your home. If you have not been to the couples weekend, when you come back on Sunday night at 5, you're more than welcome to join us. And then on Sunday night, I'm going to share a word with you to families entitled, I've Lost That Loving Feeling. I love you. I'm not going anywhere. I don't have the feely love that I need to have for you. I'm going to show you how you lost that loving feeling. I'm going to show you how to get it back. Now, on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night, we're going to have a revival, and it is geared toward the family. I am not here to preach to lost people, although we will see people saved. I'm here to preach to families and to the church. I'm not going to tell you yet. I may tell you a little bit tonight what we're going to do Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. But we're going to have dinners on Monday night with ladies at 5:30, and then I will preach at 7 o'clock. At 7 o'clock, everybody will come back. Husbands, take your kids to McDonald's. At 7 o'clock, we all come back. On Tuesday night, we're going to have a dinner for men. I'm going to teach you men how to be the spiritual leader of your home. I'm going to teach you men how to get some victory over your own lustful eyes. I'm going to show you the battle that every man faces and how to overcome it. And then on Tuesday night, I will be preaching a sermon that the Lord has given me that has become one of the greatest sermons I believe He's ever given me. And Tuesday night, I'm going to preach a message entitled, Overcoming Scars. Been through a divorce? Scar. Lost a loved one? Scar. What are they for? And how do you overcome them? He did not die on this cross for us not to overcome these scars. And then Wednesday night, I'm going to have a message for your church. Your church. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, the church. Wednesday, your church. Now, for all my old Eastwood friends, I have a treat for you. Normally when I come, I do my own music, but I'm not doing that this time. I'm bringing Ron and Patricia Owens with me. And Ron and Patricia Owens are just the greatest music people you'll ever be around. They have traveled for 11 years with Henry Blackaby, experiencing God, and we are in for a treat. They are going to take us into the presence of God every night, and we will worship. Now, you got friends, family, co-workers, and neighbors that wouldn't come to your church on a bet, would come on a Friday and Saturday. So let's start working. We're going to talk more about that tonight a little bit, but I want to tell you something, folks. Prepare yourself. We're going to have over 200 couples here on a Friday night. wanting to fix marriages. For the ladies' dinner, Chuck, prepare yourself. You're going to have between 300 and 400 ladies coming to the dinner. Once you see where we're going on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, we're going to have a time to take a fresh new look at God and a really honest look at ourselves. And that's what today's about, to prepare us, because in 6 weeks we'll be back and we're going to have a time together. Now, I'm going to really do my best to stay on time this morning. Matter of fact, I brought my watch with me. I never carry watches. This watch was my grandfather's watch. And my dad had 11 brothers and sisters. And when it was time for my grandpa to die, we all surrounded his bed. And out of all the kids and grandkids and everybody in that room that day, he motioned to me to come over. And he took this watch off his table, put it in my hand, and sold it to me before he died. And so I will do my best to stay on time this morning. My 18-year-old son was graduating high school this year. And you know, every time they have those high school ceremonies, you know, they always bring in someone to speak. And you know what it's like. It's someone who comes in that nobody's really paying attention to. Nobody's really listening to what he had to say. And so I was kind of curious who was going to be the snoozer for this graduation. And so I went to Dennis, our superintendent. I said, all right, who you bring? You know, because they always bring these real heady people in, you know, these doctor people. And I said, all right, who you bringing in? He goes, can't tell you. I said, why? Security. Security. Right. And I thought that was pretty funny. Well, he wouldn't tell anybody for weeks. But 4 o'clock that afternoon, it finally got out. And he was really serious about security because Senator Tom Colburn came and spoke to our Mingo Valley little 25 student graduating class. And he was awesome in what he shared. But he told a story that really stuck in my head. He told a story that Jack Nicklaus had built a golf course down in South Africa. And it was one of those real high-dollar, spectacular golf courses. Now, the problem they faced was the golf course backed up to the jungle. So they had to put this huge 20-foot fence all the way around the golf course to keep the jungle animals out. And it worked really well, except for one thing. They forgot about the monkeys. Monkeys climb fences. They swing from tree to tree. And it became a real problem because the golfers would hit their ball down the middle and the monkeys would come flying out of the tree, pick up the golf ball, run away with it, or they would pick up the golf ball and they would throw it. It got so bad that they had to make a rule. And here was the rule. You have to play the ball where the monkey throws it. This morning, I want to talk to you about the testing of your faith. James chapter 1. Marriages and families will be some of the greatest testing of your faith you will ever experience. Being married is not for cowards. Being married is difficult. Parenting kids are difficult because young people, look at me. You got these two brain dead people who are trying to spend their first 18 years of your life keeping you from being like them. You with me? And so this testing of our faith, and you know something, as Christians, you are going to be tested. And let's look at that this morning, the testing of our faith. Follow along on the screen or in your Bible. James chapter 1, it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete. Stop there for a minute. Here's the conflict we face in our homes today. Here's the conflict we face in marriage today. We're so wrapped up with once saved, always saved, that we forgot the persevering part. By the way, I've shared this with you last time. I'll share it again. Once saved, always saved is not in the Bible. It's not in there. It's once saved. You don't have to add anything to it. If you're saved, you're saved. It's once saved, persevere to Christ-likeness. Persevere to perseverance of the saints. Now, when you die, are you eternally secure? Yes, it's in there. But see, once saved, always saved is kind of put there for the guy who prays a prayer when he's 10. We don't see him for the next 52 years. He dies, and so we have to do his funeral and make his family feel good. It's once saved. Persevere. So when you are persevering to the end, that means you are learning how not only to go through the trials of life, but how to come out of them mature and complete, not lacking anything. If anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like the wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Blessed is the man. And that word blessed, let me tell you something what that means. That word blessed means happy. Well, Brother Harry, God wants me to be happy. No, he wants you to be blessed. See, if you're going through life trying to find happy, then you know what dictates happy? Whatever's happening. If everything's happening the way I want, I'm happy. For the believer, you know what dictates happy? Holiness, perseverance, walking by faith with God. That's happy. And in our lives, when we get to this place, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. When after the desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin gives, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Walking by faith, understanding the test of life, does not mean as a believer that you are not going to face adversity. You will face adversity. Because if I'm the devil, I will do whatever it takes to get the two of you so I can get your kids. And the wars that are happening in your family today between the two of you could be an attack from the enemy, because the enemy, if he can get you two guys to split up, if he can get you two guys not to communicate, if he can get you two guys to fail, he'll get your kids. And that's who he wants. And so in our life, we have to understand that as you are going through this adversity, you're going to find something about these tests of faith. There is a tremendous difference between believing in God and believing God. You can believe in God and go to hell. You can believe in God and never understand the principle of believing God. And God is looking for some folks who are willing to stand it, because the people who believe in God, whenever adversity comes, they're trying to figure their own way out. The man who believes God when the adversity comes runs to the Word of God, seeks the face of God to find out what is God up to in his world that's going to require him to walk with God by faith as God takes you through the storms of life. Faith stands on the promises of God. And my friend, when the adversity hits you, it is to drive you to the Word of God, not so you can find the promise from God, my friend, so the promises of God can find you. The promises of God are waiting to find you. Because when you are facing adversity, God, my friend, has a word for you. And he's using this stuff to get your attention. James 2, 23 says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited him as righteousness, and as Chad sang this morning, and he was called God's friend. The man who believes in God is simply hoping that somehow his circumstances will change. The man who believes God does not let the circumstances of life control him. He lets his faith control him. Y'all getting this so far? You said we're kind of hoping with the pastor being gone, this would be kind of a sugar stick. Not happening. Now, God's word, his promises are going to do several things. Number one, they're going to bring encouragement. I want you to know in the last several weeks, God has been testing the fire out of me. Part of it is because he knew what I'd be preaching on. And Lynette's really big on this. She says, listen, please stop preaching this stuff. Every time you preach testing of faith, we got to get tested. Preach on receiving. Preach on something easy. Well, why do we always have to live out what you're preaching? Because until you live it out, you can't preach it. Amen? I had a knee replaced 2 years ago. 3 days afterwards, it did this. And they had to go in and rip it all out and start it again. And I've had two surgeries since then. And 3 weeks ago, I went back in because they had to fix it again. My blood pressure went to 198 over 119. They thought I was having a stroke. And I had to explain to the doctor, no, let me explain this to you. I give people high blood pressure. I don't have it, I give it. And so we've been going through this little testing of our faith. You know, it's been so great when you sit in your recliner with your ice bags all over you and you get in the Word of God and God's right there to encourage you as you are going through the trials of life. He not only gives it for encouragement, he gives it for enlargement, that we might become more like Christ, and he gives it to enable us to get direction from God. God is trying to give his church direction. Now, here's my question today. Does God ever initiate adversity? It's his idea. Well, your charismatic friend would say no. If it's bad, it's the devil. If it's good, it's God. Does God ever initiate adversity? Who initiated Job's adversity? And God said, have you thought about my servant Job? Who started that conversation? And then he comes back a second time. Do you notice Job didn't fold? Do you notice Job followed me? And Satan says, yeah, but let me touch him. Let me touch that Baptist. He'll crawl like on his belly and cuss you and tell you everything bad about you, God. Go ahead. And what did God say? You can do whatever you want to him. You can't kill him. Who initiated that conversation? Well, I just don't believe that's Old Testament. All right, I got to go to the New Testament. Here it is. Whose idea was the cross? Was this adversity? And sometimes, my friend, 1 Peter 4 says this, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trials you're suffering as though something strange happened to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. My friend, sometimes you are going through these tests of faith so that God's glory can be revealed in your life and God's glory can be revealed to the people in your circle of influence. What the world needs to see today is not just so much all our programs. They need to see a Christian who can overcome, who can live above their circumstances. So then 1 Peter 4 says, they who suffer according to the will of God should commit themselves to the faithful Creator and continue to do good. So you see, I wanted to understand in my life, I've been a Christian now since 1976, 33 years, and I shared a little bit of my testimony with you. I'll give you a one-minute version. I was living in Connecticut. I was gambling between $700 and $900 a week. I'm the most immoral guy you ever want to meet. A group of 80 high school kids from Tulsa, Oklahoma, exciting Eastwood, came to Connecticut on a mission trip. I went to hear, they ate my steakhouse every night. I went to hear them sing on a Thursday night. I got saved. After I got saved, sold everything I had, flew to Tulsa, Oklahoma 10 days later, got off a plane. 100 high school kids were singing Oklahoma when I got off the plane, met the pastor of the church, took him by the hand. I said, "Hi, I'm Harry. I'm the cook from Connecticut. Your kids led me to the Lord. Now what?" There's got to be more to this than just praying the prayer. Now what? And for the last 33 years, I've been finding out, now what? I wanted this walk of faith. And I'll be sharing a little bit tonight. By the way, let me share a little bit about tonight at 6. I have a word from God for you. Now, Chuck, I take that stuff very seriously. If someone tells me they have a word from God, you better have one. I'm not talking about a sermon. I'm talking about a word from God. And it's been a word that I have preached to his church for the last 18 years because it's a word the church needs to hear. I'm going to invite you to come back at 6 and hear what God wants to say to you tonight about your own personal life and your family. I got to know a man named Manly Beasley, and I'll talk a lot about him tonight, and I'll certainly talk about him when we come back for the revival. One of the greatest men of faith you'd ever want to meet. He taught me how to believe God. He taught me how to walk with God by faith. Manly had 3 terminal illnesses and had been dying for 20 years. And I wanted this walk of faith that Manly taught, was teaching. But you see, I didn't want it with all the sickness and the trials of life. I wanted this walk of faith, but I wanted it to be easy. Y'all getting this so far? But see, circumstances can so dictate to our lives, and circumstances can be so overwhelming, they're either allowed, sent, or initiated by God. Now, when this testing of your faith comes, it's going to come for one of 3 reasons. Here's the first: correction. My friend, sometimes it's not the devil, it's not God, it's you. You are your own worst enemy. If it wasn't for you, you'd never get into trouble. Young people, when we say be home at 10, we really meant it. Sometimes the children of Israel, they spent 39 years on the backside of the desert, people, because they were under God's correction. Instead of walking with him by faith, they tried to figure their own way out. Now, what's the worst thing God can do to you? Kill you? Let's do the math on that. Owasso, heaven. Owasso, heaven. Duh. The worst thing he can do to you? Simple. Just leave you to yourself. You want to figure this out yourself? All right, go on. How are you going to do? If we left our children to themselves and let them decide what they're going to eat every day, how would they do? Sometimes it comes for enlargement, to make you more like Christ. Sometimes it comes for testimony. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, way to go, guys. I am so impressed with your faith, I'm going to put you in my book. Paul, I'm going to let you write my book. Man, you handle that prison thing so well, I think I'll let you write my book. Job, I'm going to put you in my book because you're teaching people how to act when it is like totally unfair. I'm going to put you in my book. Testimony. That's why we live this life as a testimony to a holy God. I got to chase a rabbit here, but I'm not going to do it. Maybe tonight. But it has something to do with Facebook. And how so many Christians reveal just how stinking carnal they are on Facebook. I won't go there right now. There are times you're going to simply be tested. Why? I want to show you 4 things this morning very quickly. Number 1, if we're ever going to experience revival, Greek, if we're ever going to experience what God intends us to be as husbands and as fathers, and if we're ever going to be the church God intends us to be, God must expose the wickedness of our own hearts. And you know what it gets down to, folks? We, the people of God, are far from God. We don't understand His holiness. And that's all of us, amen? I mean, all of us. If we ever understood His holiness, we wouldn't be doing the junk that we do every day. Agreed? Do you understand that God has to clean up His church and will deal with His church long before He deals with America or this world? Do you understand the testing of our faith has to come in our lives? If God is ever going to live His life out through us, then He's going to have to clean us up, people. And He's got to show us the wickedness of our own heart. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind. Chapter 18, verse 12 says, we will continue with our plans. Each of us will follow the stubbornness of his own evil heart. James says, but each one is tempted by the own evil desires. So let me show it to you in a practical way. You take a lemon and you squeeze it, what comes out? Juice, what else? Seed, pulp. I take the same lemon, young people, I get a syringe, I fill that thing with grape juice, stick it in there, squeeze it up. Squeeze the lemon, now what comes out? Whatever's inside it will come out. You squeeze a Baptist, what comes out? Whatever's inside you will come out. And my friend, your husband and wife will squeeze you. These children will squeeze you. Your friends will squeeze you. Life will squeeze you. And today the church is being squeezed, not so God can see what's coming out of us, so we can see what's coming out of us. And if what's coming out of us is not Christ-like, we got splaining to do. And see, what comes out of us is what's inside of us. And so God is using the circumstances of life so we can understand the difference between believing in God and believing God. My friend, we have sin that has become acceptable in our life today. And it's like, how close to the world can we get? How close to the world can we get? Guy last night on Facebook, I won't tell you who he was, but it's a kid that claims to be a Christian, says, man, I got to have me a whiskey sour tonight. And then all his friends answered and told him where he could get one. And so I just typed in. I said, now, do they serve those at your church? And he goes, if they did, they'd have a lot more people come. And I said, yeah, that's what we need, more carnal Christians at our churches. You say, well, the Bible doesn't forbid you to drink. Well, of course it doesn't. Thought you were smart enough without it having to tell you. Just remember, what you do in the minimum, people, your children will do in the maximum. I don't drink not because the Bible forbids me. I don't because I don't want my 18-year-old kid to ever think this is a good thing. Y'all hear me? There's a lot of things we can do. Hey, you can go across the street over here and eat a hot cow patty. Nothing in the Bible forbidding you to do that. Just doesn't seem very smart. Ezekiel says, I'll give you a new heart and I'll put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So let me show it to you this way. We all have a need. Stick that next slide up. We need to be loved. We need freedom. We need significance. In our marriages, I need to be what? Loved. As a guy, I need to be loved daily. I need freedom. I need the freedom to think and feel differently than you do. I need the freedom to think differently than my mate. I need to know I'm significant Now, we all have an inner self. And this inner self is that area of your life where only you and God can go. Now, if we took your inner self, remember that part where only you and God can go. And for the last week, I took everything that went through your heart and I took everything that went through your mind. Okay? And I put it up there on the screen so everyone could see it. How would you feel? I don't know about you, but here's me. If you saw everything that went through my heart and mind in the last 7 days, I'm leaving here at the end of this sermon. I'm getting a tent. I'm going to go live in the woods and hope nobody ever finds me again. Would we not just all be totally embarrassed just by the stuff that goes through our head that we wonder where in the world did that come from? What is it that you want in your marriage? What is it that you want between you and God? It's right there. We want oneness. We want oneness. But here's the conflict we face. In your wife's desire to have oneness, you see her as controlling you. She says, well, she keeps saying the same stuff over and over and over and over because she knows you're brain dead and you're not listening. Well, my husband doesn't talk to me. He doesn't tell me what's intimately going on inside of him. Well, of course we don't. You'll try to fix it. And then you'll be on the phone with all your girlfriends trying to explain how you're not doing well. And if your husband would simply fall in line with where you were. I was at my son's school a while back, and they were having a meeting. And, you know, like the Christian schools today, they always struggle financially. Like churches, churches struggle financially. You say, Brother Harry, why is it? Because you're sinning. Well, you preachers, all you want to talk about is money. A guy said that one time. He goes, you guys just want, all you talk about is money. Well, you're right. You see, you just want my money, don't you? Yes. Well, I'm glad you admit it. And I said, that's simple, and here's why. See, you have nothing else even remotely close to offering God that has any value, so you might as well at least give him your money. If you're not tithing and you're not giving, that's a faith issue. And if you're not giving, and I'm God, why would I give you more money? I can't trust you with what you got. Amen. Okay, back on track. So, I go by the school, and they're having their big meeting. It just broke up. The superintendent leaves. And here's the issue. They needed to raise tuition. They can't do it. Not with the economy. They're afraid they'll lose people. So here's, they're just, and I said, you know, there's an answer to this. Well, Brother Harry, what is it? Send a letter to every parent in the school. Just say this. We need to raise tuition. We're not going to do it because we know times are tough for you. But would you pray and ask God what you should give above what you give monthly? And if all of us gave just a little bit above what we gave, could God not just so bless us that we could give teachers what they need and never have to raise tuition? And the lady goes, that is a great idea. Get the secretary in here. And the secretary comes in and she goes, all right, write down everything Harry says. And my wife goes, all right, let me tell you what he said. Duh. I said, honey, I am more than capable of telling what I said. She goes, I know, but this is really none of your business, so let me do this. I was about to be squeezed. I went back to my office, and of course, what's going on in my inner self? Of course, I'm smarter than that. And then I stopped and said, okay, I want to practice what God's been teaching me. And Denise, I looked inside my wife's inner self. Was she saying this is none of your business? Or was she afraid we were talking about something at school that the superintendent wasn't in on and they just had their meeting and they shouldn't have been talking to me about it? It really was none of my business. And no matter how great the idea was, the superintendent could come back and say, we've already dealt with this. What are you doing talking to Harry about it? Could it be she just wanted to keep oneness between she and the superintendent? Could it be she just wanted oneness with those people? Once I stopped and was willing to look inside my own mate's inner self, she wasn't controlling me. She was crying out for oneness. I just saw it as controlling. What would happen if in our world we would simply look into the inner self of your mate? Try taking the inner self of your own kids and listen to them. What would happen in our homes today? What would happen in our churches if we would just look inside each one's inner self instead of griping and complaining about what you do that's different than I? You with me on this? So this oneness is because God is trying to show us the wickedness of our own inner self. Number two, the testing of our faith is to bring us to a place of weakness. This is a simple one. Paul's thorn in the flesh, and I'm not going to read all that. But he said, this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan came to buffet me. You say, well, that was Satan. Satan's nothing more than a delivery boy. We get so wrapped up with the delivery boy, we don't ask God for the message. God, what's up here? Paul's thorn in the flesh. He was weak so he could become strong. Well, Brother Harry, I'm just so confused. Doesn't the Bible teach that God won't give you more than you can handle? All who agree with that, homie, hold your hand up. Doesn't the Bible teach God won't give you more than you can handle? If that's true, hold your hand up. Go home and read your Bible. It's not even in there. It's not in there. I'm going to preach a sermon one of these days entitled, What the Bible Teaches and What Baptists Believe. It will be probably my last sermon. It's not in there, people. He says he'll never give you more temptation than you can handle. He's always going to give you more than you can handle. Why? He doesn't want you handling it. He says, cast your cares on me. Cast your burdens on me. Come to me every day with every need in your life. See what I'm initiating in your life that will require you to walk with me by faith. And when you're walking with me by faith, I promise you I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And I'll take you through, not out of the storm. We've got to come to that place of weakness, because when we have that place of weakness, we now can be strong. Number three, he teaches you to walk of faith even when the circumstances of life have you boxed in. Let me tell you what I mean by that. The testing of your faith is to teach you how to walk with him by faith. And when the circumstances of life have you boxed in, have you ever been to the place in your life that if God does not come through, you're sunk? You're boxed in? There's no way out? You can't figure your own way out of this? And when you are boxed in, God will box you in so you can learn to walk with Him by faith. We're going to see that more tonight. Brother Manley used to say, theological concepts that are created by mental gymnastics will not save you in the storm. If your theology does not work in the storm, it's not going to work anywhere else. Peter on the water, boxed in. Lord, bid me that I might come to you. Come on. He starts walking on the water. He sees the wind, he sees the waves, takes his focus off Jesus, he begins to what? He begins to sink. Now, what's the sermon here? If you take your eyes off Jesus, you're going to sink. That's a good one. How about this one? He got out of the boat. He's the only one that got out of the boat, and he didn't swim back. He learned when you are boxed in how to walk back to the boat with the Lord when you quit trying to handle the wind and the water in your own ability. Y'all getting this? Paul in prison, boxed in. Abraham, we're going to look at him tonight at the top of Mount Moriah. Take your son, your only son, boxed in. My friend, he's got to box us in. He's got to box us in. Because he gets no glory and you figuring your own way out of this. Here's the fourth thing, and I preached all that to get to this. Number four, he's got to teach you how to war. Brother Manley used to call this the law of antagonism. Judges chapter 3 says this: these are the nations the Lord left to test all those Israelites who had not experienced any wars in Canaan. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of the Israelites who had not previously any battle experience. They were left to test the Israelites to see whether they would obey the Lord's command, which had been given their forefathers through Moses. The Israelites were in the land. They've just spent 39 years on the backside of the desert. All the old warriors were dying off. And so he left the enemy in the camp so that the young men would learn how to war. Let me tell you what that means. The fact is this: if nothing is available to battle against, you're not going to be a warrior. And you're certainly not going to be an overcome unless there's something to overcome. The walk of faith is the pathway to the presence of God and the pathway to the victory that awaits us when we learn how to fight the war. The war against Satan, the war against sin, and the war against our own selfishness. And God leaves the devil in the camp for whatever reason, if nothing else, to teach us how to overcome. Because if you two don't learn to overcome, how in the world will your kids learn to overcome? See, if you're a full believer in God and a half-hearted follower, you will raise half-hearted believers who won't follow at all. The nature of man is to react instead of relying on God when circumstances come up. Brother Manley used to say, you can read your Bible and pray and still be as mean as the devil. Because carnal Christians today simply believe in God, but they've never believed God. The final stage of the faith life is the attainment of character. The life of faith is not a life of mounting up on wings, but a life of walking and not fainting. The very heart of the walk of faith is that God has given us the ability, my friend, to see and hear divine truth. If you are not a person of the Word of God, then the circumstances of life will control you the rest of your life. But when you are a person of the Word of God, you will learn how to fight the fight, how to battle the battles, and how to overcome, because God has given you the Word to overcome. The devil cannot work. I love this. I had to write this down. This was so cool. The devil cannot work independently of God. It's not like two equal basketball teams and somehow God threw in a three at the buzzer to win by one. It's more like this. If God wanted to, Satan would never get a shot off. When Andrew was five and we played basketball in the driveway, if I wanted to, he'd never get a shot off. But in our lives today, my friend, listen. God allows the adversity. God allows the testing to fulfill the law of antagonism, that you will war against Satan, sin, and self, and that we will learn how to overcome. Spurgeon used to say, God recruits the finest soldiers from the highlands of affliction. I'm going to say it another way. Church, Sometimes you got to learn how to play the ball where the monkeys throw it. Because sometimes the monkeys in your world will throw the ball in places you don't want to play. But until you learn how to live a life no matter where the monkeys throw the ball, then you will not understand the faith walk. And until we understand the faith walk, our homes won't be fixed. Our lives won't be fixed. And all we'll do is focus on ourselves and what we're not getting, instead of focusing on a holy God. We're going to be back in 6 weeks. I'm going to tell you right now, we're going to meet with God. We're going to meet with God. Ron and Patricia will take us into his presence, and then God will have a word for us every night. My blood pressure shot up to 198 over 119. They thought I was having a stroke. I thought I was going to die. All of a sudden, it dawned on me. I'm going to die someday. I'm almost 60. Don't let this beautiful baby face fool you. I'm getting old. I'm like Mickey Mantle now. If I knew that I was going to live this long, I really would have taken better care of myself. And I started to reflect. And here's what my prayer became. God, I'm not ready to die. God, I don't want to stand before you right now. I think I'd be embarrassed. I've not done anything yet. Hey, God, I know you're not a deal-making God, but I'd like to run one by you. Could I have 15 more years and I won't compromise? I'll take weight off and I'll live my life the way I should have. Can I have another shot at this for 15 years? And let me do it your way without any compromise. So when I stand before you, I can at least look in the eye and tell you I gave you my best shot. That I walked with you by faith and I sought your face. Today, are you a person who believes in God, but you're always figuring your own way out? Because you may have him here, but not here. Don't think I'm naive enough to believe that everybody in this building today is saved. I don't. In a moment, Chad's going to come. Matter of fact, come on now. We're going to sing. God's speaking to your heart today. And you want to have a faith that believes God. It starts at salvation. You may be a Christian here today, and you may need simply to come to this altar this morning and say, you know what? I'm so sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm so sick and tired. Look at me. I'm so sick and tired of the circumstances of life controlling me. I invite you to come. Let's have an audience with God this morning. Let's find out what he's up to. And then let's adjust to him. God speaking to you today? With your heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand with me? Father God, we don't know all that you're initiating today. Lord, I think I know what you're initiating when we come back in September. But Father, could we take the next 6 weeks and examine our own hearts? Can we get our own lives where you want it to be, Lord? Father, can we prepare ourselves to leave this world in such a way that our inner life, our inner self would not be an embarrassment to you? God, would you come and visit us? God, can we as a church have an audience with you? Because, Father, this morning we come by faith. The altar's open. Staff is here. Maybe it's time for you to slip out.